Stand real still so that doesn't fall off. John chapter 17. We're looking at this prayer that Christ prayed and all of the things that we can learn from it. We can learn what our prayers ought to be like. We can learn not only what our prayers are to be like, but we can learn so many other things, just so many things of importance as we find here the mind of Christ and what is important to Him and what it was that He was trying to do, what He was doing and what was important and what was central. And listen, He's perfect, so if it's important to Him, then it's to be important to us. And we have seen, number one, that His desire is to honor and glorify the Father, and also that He is in obedience to the Father by delivering to us what the Father wants us to know and delivering His words. And we looked at that this morning about how we took a little side road there and about how we just need to stop letting things come out of our mouths that don't build up or help anybody, things that just cause problems and cause troubles. And we need to look at ourselves and say, now what do I do in my prayers? Am I quick to give God the glory and to give Him the praise? The subject of His prayer we saw this morning, or the subjects, were believers. We pray for the lost to be saved, but we find nowhere in Scripture where we pray for temporal needs of the lost. We can pray for believers when it comes to physical things and financial things and all of that, but the lost were only instructed to pray for laborers and that they would be saved. And even with ourselves, we have to be careful, because even though we can pray for ourselves and other believers in these other areas that we mentioned, what happens is we fall into this trap of only praying to God for the temporal. And then we're no longer praying for people to get saved and for people to grow. And I'll ask you this again, just a question for you to answer in your own mind. Before we dismissed this morning, okay, during the dismissal prayer, I picked out my person to pray for this week. Did you pick your person out? If you're going to do that, did you this morning look around this church or think around this church and I'm going to pray for that person? I'm going to pray only for that person's spiritual needs. Really, you know, what I did was just when I decided I need my person, was one of the first people that I saw whenever I remembered that I needed to do that. And maybe that's what you did, or maybe you looked around the church, and I hope nobody looked around and thought, no, no, no. Yeah, I think I can handle that. Okay, did you find your person today that you're going to pray for their spiritual well-being, for them to grow in the Lord, for them to grow in their witness, that God would just strengthen them and use them to witness to others, that He would draw them closer to Him in fellowship? I just have to believe it'll strengthen this church and maybe even throw us right into a revival, which wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? So anyhow, and let's not think of revival as we got to have a evangelist or somebody come in and get us whipped into it. Hey, you know what revival is? And there's been a lot of different definitions, and a lot of them I like. But one that I like is revival, and I don't remember who said it. It might have been Billy Sunday. But revival is simply a fresh look at God. Because sometimes what happens is we let things kind of creep in, and then we get busy or we get tired and we get worn down, and we just stop turning our eyes upon Jesus, and then we just kind of get our, when we get our eyes back on Him and we return into our first love, that is a revival in our hearts. And that's what it is. It's not a series of meetings. Well, we're having revival this week. Why can't we have revival all year, two or three years in a row, one right? But see, the problem is we put God inside this little box and think, well, this is what revival is. We got to set this up. We got to have the right kind of music. We got to have a man come in. Church, revival is not a bunch of meetings. Revival is something that takes place in your heart. And we see it in Scripture. Okay, anytime that the children of Israel were confronted with their sin and then they went back to serving God the way they were supposed to, that was a revival. Anytime God's people say, well, we just, you know what, we've just gotten lazy, we've gotten slow, we need to get back, and they do that, that is a revival. It's a returning to your first love. And let me tell you what, it begins in individual hearts. Okay, it's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we work up. It's just when individuals in a church say, I just want to be as close to my God as I can in fellowship, and I want to be used by Him, and I want to learn from His Word, and I want to be stirred by Him. And we're not talking about an emotional thing, but I want to be used by my wonderful God. Then you start to see hearts being revived. When you think about an AED, it's a defibrillator. Is there an R in it, or is it a defibrillator? That's a person that lies, isn't it? A defibrillator. But the thing that jumps your heart that has an R in it, doesn't it have an R in it? Defibrillator. Okay. Yeah, I was trained on how to use one in first aid, but always forget how to say it. But anyhow, when you think about something like that, you know, a person, what they call, I don't know if they still call it that, but they used to say they flatline, okay, or their heart stops beating. And what do? They revive them. Their heart has stopped beating, and they take this machine, and they shock their heart, and they get it beating again. Well, isn't that a pretty good illustration of what revival in a person's life is? Sometimes your heart just quits beating. Now you're still alive, you haven't lost your salvation, but you've just kind of, you just almost feel dead, and it's just almost, I'm just not doing anything. And then whenever we say, oh, this isn't good, I want to get back to my first love, I want to return in fellowship, and then God starts doing that work, He's laying that defibrillator on us and bringing us back to where we need to be. But listen, listen, here's the difference. You go into a hospital and you flatline, you just have to lay there until somebody decides they're going to do that to you. And it didn't work that way with God. God's only going to lay those paddles to your chest if you put yourself on the table. You got to get up on the table and say, God, I need you to shock me. I need you to, you know, I never realized all the spiritual applications just from a defibrillator that could be. I better be careful. I might preach that in a week or two. I don't know. I was just thinking, you know, what do they yell? Clear? We need our lives to be clear, don't they? Don't we? We need things to be clear. But what happens? Well, you got to get up on that table and say, God, the thing's slowing down. The thing's really dragging. I need you, Lord, I need to return to where I need to be. And if we will put ourselves in His hands and say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to return to my first love. Lord, I want to be used by You again. I've not been usable. I've dirtied up the vessel and I've just not been usable. Lord, I want to get this vessel cleaned out and I want You to use me again. And Lord, it's been so long since anybody's been saved. It's been so long since we have really seen You working, and it's our fault because You haven't changed. We have. If we just get up on the table and say, Lord, do the work right now, I believe He'll do it. I believe He'll do it. I know that He will, because in James He tells us that if we would draw nigh unto Him, what'll He do? He'll draw nigh unto us. If God isn't drawing nigh unto us, it means we're not drawing nigh unto Him. And I've seen it in my own life over and over and over again. Every time that I don't draw nigh, God doesn't. But every time that I'll draw nigh, God does. Every time. Every time. You know why that happens? Because He's not a liar. Because He keeps His Word, and His Word really does work. But let's be praying for one another spiritually. All right, let's look at verse 11. And And here Christ says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Just let's get that out of the way real quick. He's talking about Judas, but he's not saying Judas was saved and lost his salvation. Okay, he's talking about how they're all still right here, except for Judas. But Judas was the one who had betrayed him, okay? And he was in the next chapter, in 18, we're going to see him again. Judas shows back up with those officers. So he's not saying that Judas had been saved and had lost his salvation. We know that that isn't true. And people ask the question, or people have asked the question for years, and there's really no reason to ask it if we just read the Bible. But people say, well, you know, Judas, a Calvinist like this, he was chosen to do that. What could Judas do? Judas could have believed in Jesus, could have believed and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ like anybody else. Okay? Well, then how is it that God already knew? Hey, all that we know is this. We know that if God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then he's going to give everybody a chance. And that means Judas, somewhere along the line, had a chance, didn't take that chance, and so there he made, by doing that, he made himself available for God to use as the one who would betray. It's as simple as that. Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. Yeah, go back a couple of chapters. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. And when Pharaoh hardened his own heart and wouldn't believe in the God of Israel, and God knew that he wasn't going to believe, then God was able to say, I'll just use you for this purpose then. He does not foreordain or predestine anyone to hell. Listen, church. The God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. I don't care how many churches claim to be reading out of this same book and say, oh, we all believe in the same God. We've just got a few. No, if your God predestines that some people will go to heaven and some will go to hell, you don't serve my God. You serve a monster. You serve an insane God. One who calls all men to repentance but won't let all men repent if they want to repent. That's not the God of the Bible. And this, it's a hellacious doctrine is what it is, straight from the pits of hell. This idea that God has a list somewhere. Has a list somewhere of, oh, I'll save these and I won't save these. Then why bother? A Calvinist that witnesses to the lost is probably the silliest thing you'll ever see. What are you bothering for? They're going to get saved anyhow. Well, what are you bothering for? They might not be one of the chosen. We could go on, but we're not going to. When we go back to this 11 and 12, I just wanted to deal with Judas real fast. I want you to look where he says, About halfway through verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, now this is a promise. This is a statement that while he's talking about the disciples there, and we know he's talking specifically about him because he mentions Judas, this is something that is laid down over and over and over again in Scripture for all of us, that we are kept through the power of God. And maybe you don't wonder this, maybe you understand this, but if you have ever wondered, why does Pastor get so worked up when he talks about eternal security? Well, if you lived the first half or long more than that of your life as a Christian, believing that you could lose your salvation with no joy and living in fear and not having that peace and having all of that confusion, then you'd understand why Pastor gets so worked up when he talks about eternal security. Okay, for one, When you learn the truth of the scripture, here comes that joy unspeakable I've heard so much about. You know how hypocritical it is? I grew up in a church and we sang all the time, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and every person in there believing that the next thing I do wrong, God might take salvation away from me. That's not joy unspeakable. There's no joy in that at all. It's fear, and the Bible says that fear hath torment. You know what it's like to think, listen, I've prayed enough prayers to be saved to save everybody in this church on a Sunday morning, and more, and your kids and your grandkids, because I grew up being taught, boy, you can lose it, you can lose it. Well, I've got a flesh. So I grew up thinking all the time, boy, surely I'm not saved anymore. Oh, I couldn't be saved. I wouldn't do that if I was saved. Miserable, 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 miserable. And so we come here to this passage of Scripture, these few verses, blue verses as I call them. I've got eternal security verses highlighted in blue in my Bible, and you've heard me say the longer I'm saved, the bluer my Bible becomes. Right, here's a blue passage for us this evening. Listen, listen, listen. Few things will, I think we'll just probably preach mostly on eternal security tonight, but we might get further than that. I don't know. I really don't care. I just want to get however far we need to. But listen, few things will cripple your service for Christ like believing that you can lose your salvation, believing that you can fall from grace. In Sunday school this morning, we touched on it just a little bit. And we talked about how those who believe that you can lose your salvation say to us and about us, those of us who believe the Bible, eternal security, what they say is this. You've heard it. I'm sure you have. But you think you have a license to sin. So you're telling me that you can just get saved and go out and do whatever you want, live however you want and do it. Romans chapter 6. If you want, turn there. Most of you were in Sunday school this morning. You already got it. But if you weren't, let's look at this real fast. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah, get saved and then just go on and do whatever. Romans chapter 6. Pardon me. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's what they claim we believe. Yeah, just keep on. You think you can just keep on living in sin if you're not going to lose your salvation? Well, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not what we believe. We believe we're dead to sin. And when they say, and I know I talked about this in Sunday school, but when they say, well, you think you can do whatever you want? Yeah, because if you're born again, your wants change. Your inner man has changed. You're a new person on the inside. Can't do whatever your flesh wants, but that inner man, he has new wants now. He wants to please God. He wants to worship Him. He wants to follow Him. He wants to be renewed. He wants to be changed. He wants to be sanctified. Flesh doesn't. No, I can't just do whatever the flesh wants, but if I do listen to the flesh from time to time, I'm still going to heaven because that flesh, I'm dead to it. It cannot affect my eternal destiny. But it is so hard sometimes for people to get their minds wrapped around that. And you know why I think it's so hard for people to get their minds wrapped around the idea, the teaching of eternal security? Well, it's really hard if you haven't been taught that. Okay, it's really hard when you're taught a certain thing year after year after year. It's hard sometimes. It's not impossible, but it just makes it harder sometimes to believe the truth. That's how the devil uses false doctrine. Okay? Now, there's another reason that I believe sometimes it's difficult for people to see it, and it's because we're looking at it through human eyes. Because we live in a world where, for the most part, I know it doesn't always work this way, but we expect our justice system to punish someone who has done wrong. We expect that if you take a person's life, your life should be taken from you. We expect that if you do, you know, if you do a certain act or a certain deed, you should be punished and miss out on certain things. Okay? You should be, you do certain things, you should lose your job. We expect that. You steal from the boss or you don't do what you've been hired to do, you should lose your job. And you should not get that job back. You should have to go get it. But see, the problem is we take that and we apply it to salvation. And sometimes people look at salvation and think, well, God saved you, you're forgiven, but if you go out there and do the same thing again, he shouldn't let you into heaven. But he wasn't going to let me in because of my merit to start with. He wasn't going to let me in because of anything I did or didn't do. He was going to let me in because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And he's got to stop being who he is for me not to get in now. You see, if it wasn't my merit to start with, if I couldn't be saved because of my merit, how could I lose it because of my merit or lack thereof? If I wasn't good enough to obtain it and I'm not good enough to retain it, if I can't get myself saved, I can't keep myself saved. How arrogant to think that when God saved us, we needed him to save us because we were so wretched and couldn't do it ourselves. But then after that, we could say, well, I take it from here, Lord. I'll walk that path. Well, the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because can you imagine somebody standing before God Almighty and boasting about anything? I mean, can you? I mean, who do you think you are? But if I could stand there and say, Lord, thank you for saving me, I did a pretty good job of abstaining from such and such and that over there. What are you doing? You're boasting. But the Bible makes it completely clear that you and I, saved individuals, are going to be given crowns of reward for our service. And we're going to look at these crowns and we're going to think to ourselves, what am I doing with this? I had nothing to do with the earning of this. Take it back, Lord. And we're going to throw them down at his feet. Why? Because it's all because of him. If any part of your Christian life relies on you, that part of your Christian life is not in line with God's word. Everything. It's all about him. The saving, the keeping, the empowering, the working. It's all about him. Now look at this. This, you know, this just yesterday looking through the notes and everything and just kind of having a little revival service in the camper. When I was looking over my notes, I go out there sometimes whenever we've got it set up, which is most of the time. Kids like to sleep in it throughout the summer. I go out there. It's quiet. Sometimes I go out in the woods and a lot of bugs. I go out in the camper and sit there and look through the notes. And I got a little worked up about this. Look what he says. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. That's exciting right there. If you don't know why that's exciting, let me explain to you why that's exciting. What does it mean when he says, keep through thine own name? Well, it goes beyond just his name. Jehovah, God, Almighty. Okay, it goes beyond just his name. What Christ is saying is basically, in a sense, what he's saying is, keep them according to who you are. Okay? According to who... You ever hear people say, well, you know, that man has a good name around here. That doesn't mean that whenever somebody, you know, whenever somebody says Randy, that people say, well, I just like the name Randy. That's just a neat name. I just like that name. That's not what it means to have a good name. To have a good name means if someone says your name, there is a certain reputation that goes along with it. They know what they're talking about is who that person is. People have good names, people have bad names. People have good reports, people have bad reports. But when a person has a good name, that means that whenever their name is spoken, there are things that we know about them. When you say, "Oh yeah, he's that's a good name around here. He's got a good name." What you're saying is, we know this person is a good man, a good woman. They have a good reputation. You're talking about who they are, not what their first name is. You're talking about who they are. Christ is praying to the Father, keep them because of who you are. Aren't you glad that that's how God does it? Because I give Him more reasons not to keep me than I give Him reasons to keep me. And heaven forbid any of us ever think we've ever given Him even one reason to keep us. You know, like the prayer, "Lord, thank You for being so good to us, even when we don't deserve it." What are you implying? You're implying that at some point in your life you deserved it? How about, "God, thank You for loving me because there is no way that I could ever deserve it." He asked the Father to keep us through His name. That means we're kept because of who God is. We're kept because of what Jesus Christ did and who Jesus Christ is. That means for me to no longer be kept, God's name's going to have to change. And I don't mean that He has to start calling Himself by something else. I mean God's going to have to change. God's going to have to be different. Tomorrow morning, if I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning lost, that means that tomorrow morning God is going to have to cease to be who He is right now in some way. Pastor, how do we know that that's not going to happen? Well, Scripture tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi, He said, "I am the Lord thy God." This is my favorite. "I change not. I am the Lord thy God. I change not." Well, we change, don't we? Why would we just change all the time? So, "Oh, I really haven't changed that much." Yeah, get the photo albums out. I'm telling you, Amy and I have some pictures of us when we were dating. And I don't remember feeling anorexic. And later on, Amy said, "I always thought you were too skinny." And I thought, "Well, how can you be too skinny? I look at these pictures and, man, what happened to Mr. Bones there? I mean, I was a little shrimp. Jumbo shrimp now, but I was a little shrimp back then." We change, don't we? We change. Amy hadn't changed a bit. It doesn't always happen. Not a bit. This preacher wants a sandwich tonight when he gets home. Listen, we change. Have you ever seen a picture of somebody and, you know, it's an old picture, and maybe grandma had some pictures of her when she was 19, 20 years old, and you couldn't even tell it was grandma. "Grandma, that was you. It doesn't look anything like you." Yeah, we change. We change. We grow. We expand. We droop. We drag. This hair used to be all one color, and none of it was white. And now, since I need a haircut, you see that stuff right there? That's been there for a few years. That gray, it changes, doesn't it? I'm not going to complain because it's still there. One day it may be gone. So I'd hate to be the kind of person that made fun of it when it was here and then feel bad once it was gone. But listen, we change, we change, we change, we change. Sometimes we change for the good. We ought to be, if God's working in our lives. And then sometimes we change for the bad. Boy, I've known people that I used to just love being around, and nowadays I just can't hardly stand to be in the same room with them because they've just changed for the worse. They've just gotten so bad. You didn't used to be that way. Who you been hanging around? Who you been listening to? You didn't used to talk like that. You didn't used to act like that. And then you know people, you say, "You know what, you're a lot more pleasant." to be around. Remember how we couldn't stand to be around one another? God's been working in our lives and now we enjoy being around. We change. Isn't it nice to know? Don't you like it when certain things never change? I have talked with some of you about how these restaurants, they'll come out with a good item that you really like. And if I really like an item at a restaurant, I can guarantee you that in a month it's off the menu. I mean, restaurants get rid of everything I like. They just, you know, weather in Indiana, what do we say? Wait 5 minutes, it'll change. We're just used to things changing. Don't you like it when some things don't change? Isn't it comforting to know there are certain places that every time you go there, somebody's keeping it right like it's always been? It brings a comfort. Isn't it nice to come into church and to look around and to see Christians who are still at it, still serving? You know, that one's gone, that one's gone, that one's gone. Yeah, but look, that one's still here and that one's still here and they're still here and they're still going with it. Isn't it encouraging? Isn't it comforting? But here's the thing. All of us are liable to change. We need to change for the good. If we're not careful, we might change for the bad. But we like it. We like it when certain things don't change. Some of us have a problem with change. And I'm one of them. I'm a homebody. I don't like to travel. I like for things to stay the same. I'll share with you a little story real quick. Amy had worked at one job for quite a while, back when we were both working, and she had an opportunity to take another job, a better job, but she had been at this one for so long, we were so comfortable, we were both working, you know, she'd been at her job for a long time, I'd been at mine for a long time, we were, you know, we had our routine, and your pastor's very big on routine. I like it. Makes me feel good. She had this opportunity, and she needed to take this job because the company she worked for, they were about out of business, and within months after she did take this job, that company did go out of business. It was a blessing from God. She needed to take this job. We were standing in the kitchen. We had an island in our old house, and I'm standing on one side, she's standing on the other, and she's telling me about the details of this new job and how it's been offered to her, and this is what they told her they would give her, and it was a better job. It was just a better job all the way around. You know, the two of us, you know what we did? She told me everything, and we stood there for a minute, and the two of us looked at each other and started to cry. I mean, we almost wept. Why would you stand there and cry? It shook us up. We weren't so sure what, you know, everything had just been normal and routine, and we both just stood there and looked at each other and just cried. And we even said, while we were standing there, bawling and snotting and everything, we even said, that's old country term, we even said, what are we crying for? And I told Amy, I said, I think we're crying because it's a big change. It's a big change, and we like for things to stay the way that they are. It was a good change. It was a very good change for us. But come on, don't you just, boy, you like things to stay. You like things not to change. It's rough living in a world where everything changes all the time when you like for things not to change. But listen, our God is not of this world. And this world changes all the time. It's running down. It's wearing out. Evolution's a lie. Time doesn't make things better. Time ruins everything. It wears everything out. The earth is slowing down. The oceans are getting saltier every year. Rust. Your roof. Time just ruins everything, doesn't it? It ruins everything. The minute you're born, time starts taking. You know, we talk about growing up and getting bigger. Yeah, but you're racing toward the grave. You're just winding down, winding down, winding down. That's how this world is. It's all just winding down. But God is not of this world. And He said there in Malachi, I am the Lord thy God. I change not.
those could be the most comforting words we hear tonight. I change not. So when Christ prayed to the Father, he said, keep them through thine own name. What was he saying? Keep them through who you are, because you don't change and they do. I'm glad I'm kept through his name. Because my name might be, I don't think that it is, but my name might mean something real special today. And next week it could be mud, couldn't it? Just like that. Your name might really mean something, and then this time next year your name might be, hey, don't you mention that name around here. But God's name, who He is, His reputation never changes. He just keeps proving it every single day. Every single day. For me to be lost, God's going to have to change His name. God's going to have to stop being who He is. Yeah, but what if you didn't save yourself? Yeah, but what if you don't keep yourself? Oh, but I'm so different. It doesn't matter. He didn't save you because of you, and you didn't save yourself. He saved you because of who He is. Look, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. We're kept. We're kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are kept in Christ, who we are in Him. And I could preach five more hours on eternal security. We're just barely scratching the surface here, because he just mentions it a little bit here. But listen, he prays to the Father, keep them through thine own name. And I'm so glad that he does. And you ought to be glad that he does. Because I have nothing to boast of. I change. I can't say, I am your pastor, Grant Utley, and I change not. I change. We want to change for the good. You ever think about that? God doesn't have to change for the good. God doesn't have to, if, you know, you buy a, I saw a little cartoon, you know, Family Circus, you know, the little, been around for years, one of the last clean, pure little cartoons. I think the guy that draws it might be a believer. He puts a lot in there about God and the Bible and everything. Or at least would claim to be. But anyhow, I saw one this week, and the dad's taking the two little kids to the store, and he's buying some stuff, and he's getting a box of cereal down, and Dolly, the little girl, she says, we like the kind that says new and improved. Now, you ever notice how when you're in the store, everything's new and improved? Everything, well, we made it better, we made it better, we made it better. You ever stop and think about how God is never new and improved, because you can't improve on perfection? You ever think about that? He can't get any better. He can't get any better. You can. We better. We ought to. He can't. You can't improve on God. God doesn't need to improve on Himself. He's just good. And He's the definition of good. You see, something is not right because God says it's right. It's right because God does it. God doesn't do what is right. It's right because He does it. Because He's right. Because He's good. He's pure. He doesn't change. If you think about a church, some of you, for some of you, I am not the first pastor that you've sat under in this church. Some of you, I'm the third pastor. Some of you, I'm the second. But some of you have come since I've been here, so I'm the only pastor that you've known here. Most of you were here when Pastor Gibson was here. And Sister Julie, her father was the first pastor here. Penny, she was here when Pastor Romans was here. Were you two married when you were, when your father was? Okay, so Brother John. Randy, were you here when Pastor Romans was here? Okay. And Rosalie. So see, we've got a handful of people that I'm number three. Which, can I say real quick, we're talking about a name. This has nothing to do with me. I've only been here 3 years. I really like that in 40-some years, this church has only had three pastors and nobody has left under a cloud and nobody has left under a scandal. This church has a good name. Why? Sticking to this book. Okay? But for some of you, I'm number three. Some of you, I'm number... No, don't say it that way, Grant. I'm the first one. You remember what I told the lady up at the manor when she was telling me that after I preached and she said, I'd never heard that before. And I tried to say two things at once. I tried to say, well, I'm glad and that's good. And I got them mixed up and I said, well, I'm good. Yeah, just almost did it again. I may be the most conceited pastor you've ever sat under at this church, but... No, listen. A lot of churches don't have that. Okay, 40 plus years and only three pastors, and we're not patting ourselves on the back, but that's a pretty good report. Okay? A lot of churches, I've been in some that it's... I mean, the list, the church hadn't been around as long as this one, and the list is long. Well, you remember back when so-and-so was here? Yeah, when so-and-so, well, and they were here. Oh, they were only here about 3 years. And I think the longest anybody was here was about 7 years. And we had three guys that tied for that place. And but that's not very comforting, is it? It's not very comforting. It is comforting to know that you attend a church that is still preaching what it's always preached and that some of the same people are still there and still serving and still... pushing on, but even that can change, can't it? Even that can change. So let's not rest in that. Let's be comforted by that when we can, but let's not rest in that. Let us rest in this. My God never changes. And I'm kept because of who He is. And if I'm going to stop being saved, if I'm going to lose my salvation, my God has to stop being who He is. And it's not happening. If God for 1 second ceased to be who He was, this entire universe would fall apart. Let me prove that to you real quick. Colossians, I think it's chapter 3. Colossians. Just go to Colossians. I don't know which. Maybe it's 1. Yeah, 1:17. Ooh, good. This is good right here, look. I just like this verse. I've just always liked this verse. Colossians 1, 17. 16. 14. Colossians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the... Look at 14. Look at 14. I'm not trying to be funny, but go to 13. Okay, I really do mean it this time. 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hey, who made it so that you could be a part of that inheritance? The Father. Not you. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You didn't do it, He did. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You couldn't walk through that door. He had to take you through that door. In whom? Now this is in Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not in you, not in daddy, not in mommy, not in brother, sister, grandma, grandpa. Not in pastor, in who Jesus Christ is. Now look, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. And for Him. Remember last Sunday night we looked at Revelation 4:11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. For thy pleasure they are and were created. I just messed that up, but you remember. Created by him and for him. Now look, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the glue of our universe. You look at it like this. You know that old song, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know that old song? Boy, he's got everything in his hands. And it all consists in him and who he is. And if God changed in the smallest way, it all falls apart. He's the glue. He's the nuts and bolts. He's what holds it all together. You ever thought about a company or maybe a family or something? You say, you know, when so-and-so quit or when so-and-so died, the whole thing fell apart. He was the one really keeping that together. He was the one really running that business, and it hadn't been the same since he left. It all fell apart. Everything is held together because of who God is. And if he changed in the smallest way, you no longer have salvation. These stars fall out of the sky. Everything dissolves because he's the glue that holds it all together. It all rides on who he is. I don't want that load on my shoulders, but that's not where it belongs because I can't save myself. He said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. As I say, talking about Judas there, but let's take this principle and apply it to our salvation. How are you kept? We're kept by God, through God, because of who he is. We're in Jesus Christ. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Christ prayed specifically, keep them in thine own name. That's how I've kept them while I'm... The way that Christ kept the believers when he was here is the way you and I are still kept today because of who God is. I had a little booklet. I might try to... If they're still printing it, I might get some and purchase some and for the church and set them back there. But it was a little booklet. The guy that wrote it, he has passed away now, but he put out some really good stuff, really helpful study things. Guy from Tennessee, but there's a booklet that he wrote, and it says, so you want to lose your salvation, how to do it in 13 steps or 12 steps or something like that. And it's wonderful because it goes through and it says, to lose your salvation, you're going to have to do all of these things. Okay, you're going to have to remove the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to do all these things. And the overriding theme basically is this. God's going to have to quit. And I think one of the things in there is what we've been talking about tonight. If I remember right, one of the things he points out is this, that you have to get God to quit being who he is. Now, I might be wrong. He might not have worded it that way. But it all boils down to that. God's going to have to quit being who he is, and I'm going to have to quit being kept in his name and who he is for me to be lost. Well, I'm convinced that's not happening. I'm convinced. His word has convinced me. I'm convinced that's not going to happen. We are kept because of... I know it's a little bit different of a sermon tonight, but we are kept because of who he is. Okay, so, Pastor, how's that supposed to change my life? How's that supposed to transform something in my life? Well, I'll say this and then I'll close. Even fundamental, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist walking in with a King James Bible under their arms multiple times a week and sometimes we are prone to live our lives and to serve him as though we think it depends on who we are. Sometimes we start to think, well, I better do this, or God's going to. We know that we're chastened if we sin, and we won't deal with it. We know God has to chasten us, and we know that He blesses obedience. All that is true. We're not talking about that. But sometimes, even if you know what the Bible, even if you have the right doctrine, if you're not careful, you can kind of start thinking, well, surely I've got to do something. Surely I've got, hey. And then we look at our performance when it's not what it's supposed to be. And then we start questioning and we start doubting and say, well, but look. And it, no. Remember, Sunday school. Know it, believe it, and then let it be seen. Okay? See, we, even knowing this, it's true, we have to go back from time to time, remind ourselves, because that great deceiver, the devil, would love to come in and tell us, no, see, look what you did. Look what you did. There's no way. There's no way. He wouldn't preserve you. He wouldn't keep you after that. No, you're a liar, Satan. The Bible says that you're a liar. Now, we don't talk to him. We remind ourselves, no, that devil's a liar. That devil's a liar. That Bible tells me he's a liar. And that Bible tells me that I'm kept because of who God is. And he hasn't changed. He's got to change for me to no longer be kept. Let's pray and have a closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word again. We thank you for all that you are teaching us and the work that you're doing on us, Lord, through this passage. And I pray that you would just not let us close this chapter and move on until we've learned everything that you want us to learn right now. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to convict our hearts. And Lord, tonight you've brought us a great deal of comfort. And tonight you have reminded us that we're kept because of who you are. And if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice, Lord, or maybe there's somebody listening online or in their car, Lord, if there's anyone listening who's dealing with this and struggling with this and thinking that surely I couldn't be saved because I've done this or done that, Lord, if that individual is saved, remind them and help them to be assured that it isn't our performance that saves us, it's our position in your Son. And if we're saved, we're in Him, and no man can pluck us out of His hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.